Well, good morning, everybody. A special welcome also to our viewers on YouTube and also the listeners on Impact Radio. Well, it's good to be here, isn't it? Oh, that's right. Thank you for braving the weather. I think everyone almost came as well, so wonderful to be here. Have you ever wondered what it really means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus? We live in a country where some of our statistics tell us that upwards of 70% of our population identifies as being Christian. But what does that really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? As they mentioned in the announcements, we're part of the 120 initiative, where over 140 churches in our city are preaching on the same topic, the One series. And you may remember 2 weeks ago for the month of May, we started by talking about being connected to the One. And then last week, Pastor Louis shared with us such an amazing message about one, how to have peace or shalom in the midst of trouble in life. Wasn't that a great message? Oh, that's a good one. And today we're going to be talking about on the topic of becoming one. Now here at Hatfield, we have a sermon, We have a course called Becoming One, which is about marriage. This is not that. Okay, this is about being a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a Christ follower, someone who does their best to live their lives centered around following Jesus. So we're going to talk about three things today. We're going to talk about following Christ, growing in Christ, and then living for Christ as well. How we grow closer to God to become one with Him. And no matter how long you've been serving Jesus, no matter how long you've been following Christ, I think there's always room for us to grow. So this message, if you're just starting out, I hope it's a good message for you to start out with. And if you've been following Christ for a while, I think if you could just listen and see if the Lord's prompting you to maybe take a next few steps in your growth with Him. I'm going to use, if you can open your Bibles to John chapter 15, I'm going to use that passage of Scripture as an anchor for the topic that we're talking about this morning. John 15 is quite a famous passage of Scripture, and it's the metaphor of the vine and the branches, where Jesus draws this analogy of our relationship with Him and how we grow in oneness with Him, and He compares it to the vine and branches. So John chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 4 all the way through to verse 12. So if you could read with me, please. Jesus speaking, He says, "Remain in Me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in Me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love. If you keep My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commands and remain in His love. I've told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And so we want to talk about following Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? And very importantly and very clearly, we need to state up front that our journey of following Christ starts and ends with Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus speaks again, and He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." If we want to become more like Christ, follow Christ, we start with following Jesus. We commit our lives to following Him. It's important to know that this is an invitation. Jesus invites us to follow. Now, if you've read your Gospels a little bit, you'll notice in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 4, there's this story, it's a parallel passage, of Jesus walking by the Lake of Galilee, and He walks past these men who are fishing, Peter and John's and later some others. And as he walks past, he says, come follow me. And they kind of drop everything and they go. Do you remember that? Now, if I have to be honest, that scripture used to scare me a little bit. Because I thought, you know, if I'm going to be serious about following Jesus, one day he's just going to tell me to put everything aside and follow him. Leave my nets and follow him. Has anyone ever, maybe, well, you don't have to confess yet. I'll do the confession. But sometimes we read this and it looks rather sudden. How could Jesus just walk past these guys and they drop everything and come? Now, we know, fortunately, from the Gospel of John, that this event actually happened a little bit on in Jesus' ministry, perhaps as late as 10 months after he started his ministry, this event where he walks past them in the boat and invites them to follow him. That happens plus minus 10 months into Jesus' public ministry, 10 months after he's been baptized by John in the River Jordan. We know from the Gospel of John that Jesus first ministered in the southern area of Israel around Jerusalem. And we know that the disciples were there, the 12 that he ends up calling in this part, were part of the people who started following him in these early months. So when Jesus comes and he asks them to set aside their nets, they didn't abandon their nets because we know from the other gospel stories that they went out fishing every now and then. So they set aside their nets to follow Christ. But already Jesus had been interacting with them for a few months. And so perhaps it might help you this morning to know that before Jesus asks you to do something relatively radical, there'll be some relationship. He'll love you into the commitments he wants you to make. Is that okay? All right. You can breathe easy. Although maybe Jesus walks past you today. Okay. But he would have been preparing you, I'm sure. And so Jesus calls these 12 specifically to come closer, to be his disciples. This concept of disciple was not a strange word in the first century. The Greeks and the Romans had this concept, particularly the Jews also had this concept of being someone's disciple. Now, if we look at the word more literally how it was used, it simply means a follower or an adherent, someone who adheres specifically more perhaps in the Greco-Roman context, someone who adheres to the teaching of somebody else. And so it was common that even with the Jewish rabbis, they would have disciples. And those disciples would kind of follow them wherever they went. But the goal there was to hold on to the teaching of a master, to hold on to and follow and aspire to be like the master. In fact, your goal, if you were like a hardcore disciple, was to become your master. In the Jewish context, when the rabbi, the teacher, retired, then if you were like the hardest core and you'd followed them most loyally and been like strict on their teaching, you'd be the one who then became the master and took over from the master himself. Jesus comes in John and he alters this concept of adhering to just a teaching a little bit. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. And in Jesus' view, the Christian view of a disciple is first of all about a loyalty to Jesus, a loyalty to a person, not just their teachings. The teachings are important because you'll see later Jesus says, you must obey my commands, you must follow my teachings. But to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus, is to first adhere, to follow him in who he is. I looked up the word adhere because I was trying to just get a good grip of it. And the more literal meaning in the dictionary says to stick fast, to cling to. Now, I know when we use the word an adherent as a disciple, we mean someone who follows a teacher or a master or a line of thought. But I like this concept that when we decide to follow Jesus, we stick to him. If I didn't have some duties at the graduation ceremony after, I'd planned to put some glue on my hands and stick paper onto it and wave it around. So just imagine I've got sticky hands. Okay. But that's a picture of our lives, that we need to stick to Jesus. If you want to be a disciple, we need to stick to him. It's also important to know from the life of Jesus that not everybody who followed him, we read in the Gospels, was a disciple. We read through the gospel stories that there were huge crowds that followed Jesus. But not everyone in those crowds was necessarily a follower. The crowds often came to Jesus, the multitudes, depends on your translation, for what they could get, for the healings and the miracles and the signs. But as people became part of those crowds, something drew them deeper. Jesus' teaching attracted them. The person of who he was drew them in. And somewhere from just being perhaps a casual observer looking to see, you know, what do I get when I come to church on a Sunday? Jesus drew them. Well, they didn't quite come to church on Sundays, but I'm jumping 2,000 years here. But they moved into coming more and more serious about following Christ. And it's the same for us today. Perhaps this is a large crowd. Perhaps you come to watch and to see. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus invites you to follow. He invites you to become a disciple. What distinguished the disciples from the multitudes, from the crowds? What distinguished the followers of Christ from the rest? Well, firstly, they responded to the invitation of Jesus. When Jesus walks past your life and he says, come, the best advice anyone in this room can give you is, come, come follow Christ. You have to respond. He invites, but we have to respond. Jesus is also quite clear that as we respond and as we follow him, we need to consider the cost. In Luke chapter 14, around verse 25, Jesus speaks to this and he says, if you want to follow me, you need to consider what it will cost. Because as you follow Jesus, somewhere he will say, well, the next step, if you want to become more like me, the next step, if you want to obey me, means perhaps you need to put this aside. Or perhaps you need to take this up and start doing this and stop doing that. This is not a heavy cost. Jesus specifically speaks elsewhere and he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus won't ask you to pay something. Well, I wanted to say that you aren't prepared to pay, but sometimes Jesus does. He comes and he asks us as we follow him. But what is important that I do want to say is that as we follow him, it's always in the context of relationship. It's in the context of knowing him. He draws us deeper to follow him. So if we follow him, we need to respond. We need to consider the cost and make the commitment that we want to order our lives and center our lives around him first and not around ourselves. I think that's a very important place to start. One of the fundamental decisions a disciple makes is that they're going to center their life around Jesus and not around themselves. Order their lives around Jesus. And so disciples, each of us are called. We need to respond and choose to follow. And later on, later in the Gospels, and we'll talk about that at the end, we see that we're also commissioned to go and make disciples as well. So that's a little bit about following Christ. I'd like to talk now about growing in Christ, because a mark of a disciple is not only that they follow Jesus, but also that they grow and mature in Christ. In John chapter 15, the anchor text that we read, there's this recurring theme about remaining in Jesus. He remains in us and we remain in him. Did you pick that up? Now, very simply put, remaining means growing. Remaining in Jesus means growing. If you stay connected as the branch to the vine, if you stay connected to Jesus, growth will come. I remember once I heard Pastor Louis preaching a sermon. I can't exactly remember how many years ago, but he was talking about some spiritual habits and disciplines, and he alluded to the parable of the sower, and he helped me understand something. He said, there's these disciplines we have, or holy habits that we have as Christians, and I'll show you some examples shortly. But why do we do them? Why do we practice these habits? And the picture he used was that part of practicing the habits, like reading your Bible and praying and coming to church and worshiping and some other things, it's about keeping the soil of your heart soft. It's about keeping the soil of your heart plowed so that when the seed of God's word comes, when God speaks or Jesus comes into your life, rich fruit can come forth. And so part of remaining means, how do I remain? It means that I practice certain things. I do certain things that help me grow, that keep the soil of my heart conditioned and soft, ready for God to speak. And so I want to share a couple of them. There's many, many more, but just some of the main ones. If we want to grow, we need to remain in the Word of God. If we want to grow, we need to remain in the Word of God. Now, if you're a new Christian and you hear us speaking about the Word, we actually mean the Bible. Okay. But remain in the Bible. There's quite a strong bit of research from some churches that show that the main driver, if somebody wants to grow as a disciple of Jesus, is if they read the Bible for themselves. Now, us reading the Bible here together in church is critically important. But even more important than that, much better for your spiritual growth, is if you read it for yourself. I'm going to give some perspective on some of these habits a little bit to an end. So this is not the sermon where I'm taking my Bible and hitting you and say, why don't you read your Bible? Is that okay? Here's the challenge. Can you not try to take 15 minutes in your day to sit with the Word of God each day? Perhaps whatever works for you, first thing in the morning, because then you know you can get it done before the day happens. Maybe it's in the middle of the day in your lunch hour at work. Maybe it's at the end of the day when you've got all the kids to bed and you've gone through that process. But 15 minutes somewhere in your day just to sit and read the scriptures. Find a chair. Maybe you do it in bed. I do it in bed. When I wake up in the morning, one of the first things I do is I open my Bible reading program and I start reading. Just 15 minutes every day to read the Bible for yourself. If you do that consistently and engage with it, at least think about what you're reading. So if you're going to do it in bed, like I do, please make sure you're awake. Is that okay? But engage with it. You're saying to me, look, I don't have 15 minutes in a day. You don't know my children. Well, I'm thankful then. Okay. But start with five. If 15 is too much, start with five. But if you can just start with a few minutes each day reading the Bible for yourself, read it, perhaps sit with a notebook and say, well, what did I learn today? What struck me as I read? Engage a little bit with you. That is critical to your growth as a Christian. By the way, about 15 minutes a day, every day for a year, should get you through the whole Bible. Okay. If you're just starting out, don't probably start in Leviticus, if that's okay. If you're just starting out, I actually recommend starting the New Testament. Perhaps with one of the Gospels. Lots of people recommend the Gospel of John as a good place to start. But start with the Word of God. Start reading, because if you remain in the Word, you will grow. It's also critically important if we want to grow as a disciple of Jesus that we remain in prayer. That we remain in prayer. And I mean the full scope of prayer. I mean the petitioning and asking God for your daily bread. I mean interceding for the nation. And I think just as we move up to the local elections, it's critically important that we intercede and that we pray. God's will be done, not ours. Is that okay? But we should pray. We should be petitioning God. We should be praying. You can think of this as silent prayer, contemplative prayer. But it's important as part of your spiritual diet that you're praying, that there's a communion between you, a conversation between yourself and God. Prayer is talking to God. So if you know how to talk, you can pray. Maybe you're not ready to pray out loud in public, but you can talk to God. And it's a two-way conversation. You talk to Him and give Him some opportunity to talk back. There's a wonderful picture. It's my favorite picture of prayer in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, I can't remember which chapter, probably around chapter 6, 7, 8, it speaks that the prayers of the saints go up as incense before God. And this, I don't know if you've ever been in a room where there's incense. I don't know if anybody loves it. It's not my best smell ever, okay? But incense, there's this aroma of our prayers that goes up before God, before His throne. That's what happens when we pray. We fill the throne room of God with our petitions and our requests. So we must remain in the Word. We must remain in prayer. We must remain in fellowship and worship. We must remain in fellowship and worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, we should not forsake gathering together. The author of the book of Hebrews adds this melancholy note. He says, as some are in the habit of doing. We should not forsake coming together. We must remain, and I know the analogy is Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, but we need to remain connected to the other branches as well. When times get tough, as Pastor Louis shared last week, it's the family of God that helps us stay connected. I've been serving Jesus for a while. And I have one observation. When people get clever, okay, in inverted commas, about fellowship, you know, I don't need it, and all of you are fine because you're here. Is that all right? And your friends who couldn't make it, they're also fine. But the people who get clever about fellowship, they say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be connected to other believers. My observation is this. 3-4 years down the line, they're not around. And they're not actually growing as a disciple of Jesus. To remain in fellowship, to come to meetings on Sundays, if you can, to be connected in smaller groups. Perhaps it's a prayer group at work. Perhaps it's a life group here at church. But that there are other people who know and can encourage you in your walk of faith is critically important. To remain in worship is also important. And if Gerben were here, he'd be able to talk about this for hours. I'm going to give it a 30-second slot. Personal worship and corporate worship are critical. This is wonderful. When we gather together, there's this manifest presence of God like there was this morning. And it's like our faith and our unity and our voices joined together pleases God and He comes. But it's also important that we worship on our own at home. Now, for some of us, that might mean singing. For others, you can worship by just being thankful. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that you are with me. You're going to be with me in this meeting. Thank you. Thankfulness is a great doorway or entry into worship. So that's a great place to start. Remain in fellowship and worship. The last one that I want to share, and there are others, but for today this will suffice, is to remain obedient. Part of growing in Christ is important to remain obedient. In John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commands, if you are obedient, you will remain in my love." So it's important to remain obedient. When you're sitting with the Bible and something strikes your heart, if you're in that meeting or driving or picking up the kids at school and God speaks and there's this sense, obey what the Spirit tells you to do. That will help you grow greatly in God. Now, I'd like to talk for just a minute or two around our spiritual diets. And perhaps we can call it dealing with reality. Now, there's a picture up on the screen. I'm sorry, it's all raw, but this is kind of, at least it's fresh and attractive. Anyone hungry yet? All right, there's some. But you've got your vegetables, you've got your fruits and nuts, and you've got your starches, carbohydrates, and your green leafy things, and you've got some white meat and fish, which are all much healthier. I did actually ask that they put a piece of steak in, but obviously there wasn't a picture that worked with that. We all have a spiritual diet. Just like a diet in the natural where you need proteins, you need your carbohydrates and starches, and you need your vegetables and your omega-3 fatty acid stuff. And I'm going to stop now before the dietitians get angry with me. But you need a balanced diet. Is that okay if you want to be healthy? And the same is true of our spiritual diets. You need a healthy spiritual diet. Maybe the word is like the protein. You need some word of God in your diet. You need some prayer in your diet. You need some fellowship and worship in your diet. And you need some obedience to season it all and make it tasty. Is that okay? Now, there's some people in the room where just because of your temperament and the way you are, and there's different temperaments in the room, you're quite happy eating the same meal every day for 30 years. If you come home and there's potatoes and red meat and green beans mashed up, a little bit of rice and gravy. You can do that every day, your whole life. And you're happy because it satisfies you. Is that okay? There's some people that, you know, by the third day of the same food, you kind of get a bit, in Afrikaans is a great expression, lang in die tand. Okay, you get a bit, trying to translate it into good American, your teeth get long, but that doesn't work. Okay. You get a little bit, gets a little stale. So anyone, you like to mix up your diet a little bit? Who does the same breakfast every single morning? Okay, you're the minority. Okay. So for most of us, normal people, okay. If that works for you, it works for you. You understand? If it works for you, it works for you. But most people do need a little bit variety in their diet. And so what you will find in your spiritual diet is that you take these components. My advice is mix them up a bit. And you'll find it works. It produces life in you. It produces joy. It gives you vitality. It helps you grow. But what is common in the real world is that you practice these things for a while and then it kind of gets a little bit, well, we can't say boring yet because it's the word of God, but it gets a little stale. And what often happens with people is they kind of, because it's not hitting the sweet spot anymore, they abandon it. And then 3 months later, you go, I haven't read my Bible. And you go, no, I'll do it again. And you start the same packaged diet. And that works for a while, but then it gets stuck. Is that true for anybody? Don't put up your hand. Anyone have that experience? Okay. That's what happens, by the way, for most people. That's not strange. There's nothing wrong with you. So the trick is, the art is, maybe more the art is a better word. The art is to mix up your spiritual diet a little bit. Perhaps you were reading Romans every day. I know people who read a passage of Proverbs every day. Some people I know have been doing this for 40 years. And God speaks to them and it works. But maybe you read a passage of Proverbs every day for a few months and then it just doesn't nourish you as it did in the beginning. Don't give up. Start reading something else. Mixing some Matthew or mixing some, what's a nice Old Testament book? I'm trying to think. I keep thinking of Leviticus. Mixing some Psalms. Psalms are great. Okay. Mix in those things into your diet so that there's some variety. Maybe you are praying in one way, and sometimes it can be helpful then to pick up on the prayers of someone you admire, like, I don't know, John Wesley or someone, and you read their prayers because it adds some flavor to your spiritual diet. You get what I'm saying? Make sure there's some word, make sure there's some prayer, some fellowship and worship, seasoned with obedience, and then work it. But the important point is to be making sure that you're engaging and you have a healthy diet so that you can grow in Christ. Is that a little bit helpful? Last thought on that. Bite-sized portions. Don't say, if you're not used to praying, don't start by saying, I'm going to pray 3 hours a day. Okay? Start with 5 minutes. If 15 minutes of the Bible is too much, start with five. But start and then grow it. Let your appetite for it grow, because that's one of the amazing things about engaging in these core components of our spiritual diet. Once you've had a little bite, you always want some more. Okay. So have a healthy spiritual diet. It will help you grow in Christ. Last point for this morning is we follow Christ, we grow in Christ, and it's important that we live for Christ as well. This is where we practice what we've been learning. This is where our growth finds flesh and where the rubber meets the road. We translate what we've been learning and growing and hearing in church and the encouragement we've been receiving from fellowship and the connection with God we've established in worship. This is where we translate it into the real world and into life. And just want to share three pointers in that regard. When we live for Christ, we make sure that we love God and we love others. In John 15, verse 9 and verse 12, when Jesus says, remain in my love, and this command I give to you is that you love one another. How do you love someone every day? Well, if they're your spouse, that's obviously easier because there's some attraction and some things there. A practical piece of advice I could give you is if you pick 1 Corinthians 13 from about verse 4 to 7, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, Paul defines love for us there. He says love is patient. Love is kind. It's slow to anger. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's not rude, etc. Paul describes love. So if you want to learn to love one another, one of the things you could do in this regard is each week pick one. Don't pick patience first. Just a tip. Okay. But take each week and pick a love is kind. And as you're engaging at work and with your family and your community, part of living for Christ is, well, this week I'm focusing on being kind. And if you're the kindest person in your office, just take it up a level and be kinder. And if you're the unkindest person in your office, surprise people. But pick an aspect from 1 Corinthians 13, from about verse 4 each week, and practice it intentionally, because that will help you to learn to love others. Remember, love is not, in the biblical sense, it's not how you feel, it's how you behave. It's a verb. It's something you do. So practicing being patient and kind. On behalf of the husbands, I'd like to ask the wives if you can practice the keep no record of wrongs quite soon, if that's okay. Yeah, I got the men on my side. Just for the ladies, when I run, it's not because I'm scared, it's because I've got something to do with the graduation afterwards, okay? Okay. So when we live for Christ, we love God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, and we love others as well. We translate our growth into practice. Another aspect of living for Christ is bearing fruit. And that's the major theme in this passage in John 15 that we read earlier today, that we bear fruit because it brings glory to the Father. It's God's plan that we live fruitful lives. Just one or two thoughts on bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is a natural process. As you remain in Christ, some of the older translations say abide in Christ. As you remain in Christ, you will produce fruit. Something will evolve. As you engaging with the word and you're praying and you're fellowshipping and you're worshiping and you're obedient, fruit will start to come forth in your life. It's not a matter primarily of self-effort. You do need to cooperate and work with God, but it's not about self-effort first. It's about abiding and staying with Jesus, staying connected to him. Some of the fruit, I believe, is what Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says that God has prepared good works for us to do in advance because this brings him glory, just like bearing fruit brings him glory. And when I'm kind at work or when I'm patient or when I don't remember the last thing my husband did wrong, what am I doing? I'm bearing fruit and I'm growing fruit in our lives. Lastly, under living for Christ, is that when we live for Christ, we make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus commissions those who've responded to his call, those who've made the commitment to follow, and he commissions them and he says, go and make disciples. And so part of living for Christ means that as I'm growing in Christ, I'm helping others grow too. Disciple is the follower. I'm helping other people follow Christ. And perhaps they've hit a roadblock, or they just need to adjust their spiritual diet or something, that we help others become disciples of Christ as well. When we grow, we become contagious. When we remain in Christ, what we have starts encouraging others. It's an automatic process of bearing fruit. So as I conclude this message now, there's a picture I'm going to ask them to put on the screen. This is what I think God wants our lives to look like. He wants our lives to be fruitful vines, patient, kind, rich in the word, praying often and regularly in personal and corporate worship and in obedience. This is the picture that God has for your life. So what does it mean to be a disciple? It means to follow Christ. It means to grow in Christ. And it means to live for him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so, as I was preparing this morning, I felt the challenge that the Lord has for us this morning is, whether you've been serving Jesus for 5 days or 50 years and longer or shorter, that you can make a commitment to grow, to get into the word, to pray, just one step more to start on something. And if all four or five things I've shared are too much, pick one, but that you can make a commitment to grow. Because that's how we become one with Christ. We grow and we live for him. We follow him wherever he will lead us to go. And I'd like to invite you this morning to stand, and I'm going to pray a prayer where we just position ourselves before God and say, I can do the next step, Lord. If you're not there, don't worry. You don't have to stand at all. There's no pressure at all. But if you can say that I want to become closer to Jesus, I want to just grow and take one step more, won't you stand with me and let's just pray. Father, we position our hearts before you. Lord, you know where each single one of us is. You know what's on our plates, what's not on our plates. You know which aspects of our spiritual diets need attention. I want to pray, Lord, today for a special grace to come on this congregation, for each of us to take the next growth step. Maybe it is to get into the word for ourselves or to pray or to make sure we're more connected in fellowship, to up our personal and corporate worship engagement and help us always to have the courage to obey you. But I ask, Lord, for an anointing on us as a congregation, us as a fellowship to grow. You invite us, Lord, you say, come, follow me. Today we say, yes, Lord, we will follow. Thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you that we could celebrate what you have done for us in communion, that we could become one with you in that way this morning as well. So Lord, we bless you and we want to honor you with our lives in this day ahead. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming today. And the Lord bless you as you go.